Well, good morning again. So preaching on a passage like this is kind of scary because you really don't want to be a hypocrite. Because this is going to really press my buttons, and I think it may well press your buttons as well, and touch some nerves that are significant for us in the West and here in Adelaide. And so, let's pray that God would help us in that and help us to be open and willing to talk about the things that we struggle with spiritually. Let's talk to him. Our Father, we know that your word is for our good. Your word gives us life and hope. And yet, Lord, we also want your word to really do its work in challenging our hearts and our minds. So we ask for your encouragement. We ask for your rebuke, if necessary, and that you would make us wise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, no one likes favoritism, right? Except the favorite. You know, at work someone gets an advancement opportunity because the boss seems to like them. One grandchild always brings a smile. Oh, come here. The other one's, oh, why can't you be a bit more like your sister? One electorate gets all the new roads, perfectly timed for the next election. Apparently that's called pork barreling. If you know why it's called pork barreling, please tell me afterwards. But if you live in a marginal seat, it means that you're the favourite. So today's message is pretty straightforward, and it resonates with us as Aussies. Don't show favouritism. Of course, sometimes favouritism is completely harmless, isn't it? You know, I have my best friends. Is that wrong? My wife is my favourite. My kids, they're my favourites. I tell my daughter, you are my favourite daughter. She loves that. I tell both my sons, you are my two favourite sons. I only have two sons and one daughter. They really love being told that they're favourites. But in other contexts, you tell someone that they're a favourite, or you treat someone with favouritism, it's basically the same as discrimination. You bring someone in and it cuts someone out. You privilege one, you penalise the other. So, which is exactly what it says in verse 4. James asks, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves if you've shown favoritism and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil thoughts. Strong words for the church here, but good sense, you'd have to say. We don't want to privilege people because of privilege. And the particular privilege that this passage focuses on is material wealth. And okay, now we think a lot about discrimination in Australia. Do you think this might be the next frontier for anti-discrimination legislation? You know, let's not discriminate against in the terms of wealth. I don't think so, because this touches too many nerves in Australia. You know, the loyalty programs, maybe you're a frequent flyer. The idea that you are going to get treated as special because you've got lots of money to spend. If you've flown around the world 10 times this year, anyone done that? Maybe not this year, and you've managed not to catch coronavirus. But what the airline will do for you if you do that is they will reward you handsomely. You will be one of their favourites, and you'll be wanting to cash in. You know, I've got to admit that when we heard that Virgin was going into administration, my first thought was, what about my Velocity points? Will I be able to leverage my privileges? Because I've earned those by flying with Virgin. This does challenge us as Aussies. Suppose you treat a wealthy person well and a poor person poorly. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Asked James. So we've already said that your church is going to send Christy soon. She's going to a poor country. A country that doesn't really register for a lot of Australians as being particularly important. A country full of poor people. And we often don't care too much about poor countries. We often look at other countries who are like us because we're often thinking about those silly tallies. This is one of those nations that will only make the news if there is a coup, or a war, or some other disaster that becomes newsworthy. But Christy is going there to get to know them, to spend years with them, learning their language, trying to understand and adapt to their culture. She's going there to love them. And ultimately, she wants to go there to bring the word of life. Why shouldn't they have the word of life? If we have the word of life, why shouldn't they also have it? Why shouldn't we share it with the peoples around us that don't have it? So will you, as a church and as individuals, will you support Christy in her mission? Is there any privilege for you that you can leverage out of this? Well, certainly not in the world's eyes. But why do this? Why care about poor people? It turns out this is actually a very important principle, a spiritual issue even for Christians. Favoritism of those with privilege is a problem. And the passage spells out three ways in which it's a problem. Three problems. We're going to look at each of them. Firstly, favoritism is anti-God. Secondly, favoritism is anti-love. And thirdly, favoritism is anti-you. And then I've got one more problem that I'll conclude with in a few minutes. So the first problem is favoritism is anti-God. James says, verse 5, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" God has chosen the poor. So for us to favor the wealthy is a risky strategy. God's doing this. You don't want to do this. If you're going to privilege anyone, James is saying, it should actually be the underprivileged, because they are God's favorites. If he's going to have favorites, they are the ones. God, of course, is the God of reversals. Jesus says the first will be last. The last will be first. He also says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. This is terribly scary for rich people. Of course, this is all through the Bible as well. Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, it says that God lifts the poor from the dust heap and he seats them with princes. It is elevation of the needy. The prophet Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And then Jesus comes and takes those words and says, "This is me. This is what I'm on about." So the risk for us is that we see things through the world's eyes in relation to poverty rather than through the eyes of God. And now, of course, this comes totally naturally for us because we live in the world. That is our natural way to look at things. But this is the thing about having the Bible, having the scriptures. They give you a different lens. And when you put that lens up in front of your eyes regularly, you can see the world the way God sees it. And that's what we need. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we study the Bible carefully. That's why we tell others the scriptures. We seek to understand it. And we are progressively able to change the way we think, readjust our perspective to the way God has revealed that he would like us to, because he'd like us to be like him. He'd like us to align our view of the world with his view of the world. He wants us to see things his way and to identify the ways in which we are displeasing him. Verse 6, "You have dishonored the poor," James says to his audience. You have dishonored them. So each of us, I think we all need to answer this question personally. Is that true of you? Have you dishonored the poor? Have you looked at the celebrities and you said, "Gee, I'd really love to meet that person. Maybe I'd take a selfie with them. That would make me happy." Or maybe you've seen those who live well and live comfortably and you sort of think, "Well, they're nice people. They're easy to get along with. They're the kind of people that I am going to have as friends." The question is this actually an anti-God way of thinking? Second problem with favoritism. Favoritism is anti-love. In verse 8, James appeals to the fact that we actually don't mind the second great commandment that Jesus gave. You know that one? Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't mind that. The society doesn't mind that. He calls it the royal law, I think, because Christ the King prioritized it. And again, you know, our society is not going to disagree with. We all love the idea of love. But I do wonder if Jesus had just slightly reworded it, if it might have worked a bit better. If he'd instead said, love your neighbour if they love you. You know, or love your neighbour if they're a lot like you. And the more like you they are, the easier it's going to be to love them, so love them. It would have worked a little, but maybe it would have sat a bit more easily for us as Aussies. The point is, you know, we want to be good people. We want to think well of ourselves. We want to be law-abiding. And when it all boils down, we sort of say, well, you got your law, you got your law. Maybe there's just a few kind of really obvious things that we can all agree on. When it all boils down, it's going to be something like just love people or just be kind. Be kind to people. You know Ellen DeGeneres, don't you? She's in the news, American comedian and talk show host. She's been in the news a lot lately. She's facing a wave of criticism at the moment. And it's obviously been hard for her. Her mantra in all of her shows is, do you know it? Be kind. Be kind. That's what she says over and over. But the problem is dozens and dozens of people who've worked for her have actually come out saying that she's actually quite mean to them. And that in the team there's actually a culture of disregard and unkindness for the little people. But it's okay because Katy Perry has come to her defense. Did you know Katy Perry? The extremely wealthy and influential pop singer. She said, no, no, no. Ellen has always been extremely kind to me. Irony lost on Katy. Maybe she doesn't see the point. It is very easy for us to privilege the privileged. It comes naturally to us. Love is not actually loving those who love you or those who make you feel comfortable or help you to feel good about yourself. Love is much, much harder than that, as we see when we look at the cross. Love is treating people the way God treats them. Love is treating them the way you want to be treated yourself. James says, verse 9, that if you do show favoritism, you sin. It's not just advice here. This is a question of sin. And you're convicted by the law. You become a lawbreaker if you show favoritism. Privileging the privileged over the underprivileged is sin, brothers and sisters. And then he has this little section there where he says, you know, obviously he brings up the issue of adultery and murder. Those are, you know, obviously you can become a lawbreaker if you do those things. But he's saying, it doesn't matter if it's just one or if it's the lot. You're all lawbreakers, and privileging one person for their privilege is sin. So favoritism is anti-love and in fact is also sinful. Third problem with favoritism. Favoritism is anti-you. It's anti your best interest, actually. Have a look at verses 12 and 13 at the end of the reading. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you are unmerciful, the passage says you will be judged. But mercy triumphs over judgment, as you know from your own salvation, right? You know that mercy triumphs over judgment because our whole salvation is all about this, isn't it? About God's mercy releasing you from God's judgment. This is the law that gives freedom. It's the law of God's mercy. And so be merciful, be loving, be kind, and do not show favoritism. Because of course we all approach God ourselves as lawbreakers, and as such we are the spiritually poor. We approach God as those without hope, unless there's a but for the gospel. Whether it's murder or adultery or favoritism, we are all lawbreakers. But what does God do with the spiritually poor? Well, he has mercy. He looks down to the needy. And he lifts us from the dust heap and he seats us with princes. That is what we've seen in God's eyes. We've seen that we are actually poor. We are in poverty. And we need him because we have broken the law of God. Of course, Matt, I don't know where you, hear this and whether you know this message of the gospel. This really, what I'm talking about now, really is the core message of Christianity. Perhaps you think, oh, I don't know if I actually would call myself a lawbreaker. I'm actually a pretty good person. I wouldn't say I need God's mercy as a poor sinner. I'm just actually looking for him to give me a pat on the back when I get there. I meet him on the day of judgment and he'll say to me, you know, well done, you've lived a great life, you've been kind and law-abiding. Heck, I didn't even need to send Jesus for you. But no, that's not what he's going to say. I mean, that he wouldn't have sent Jesus, that Jesus didn't need to die for some reason. No, actually, that's not how he'll see you if you show up saying, I'm not a lawbreaker. What he'll actually see you as is as spiritually proud. And now that's dangerous. Proverbs 15 verse 25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. Think of your house, your family, your household. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. But God is merciful to the poor in spirit, just as he is to the materially poor. And so our whole way of thinking, our whole way of viewing ourselves and viewing what the church is, it needs to be shaped by verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? That's the way we need to think. Favoritism is anti you. It's against your best interest because it actually puts you at odds with God by forgetting or neglecting that our very hope is that God is merciful to the poor. All right, to conclude then, I've got another problem with favoritism, and that is that favoritism is anti-mission. I recently received this update from another missionary to Southeast Asia. You may know NNR, as I'll call them today. We rejoice, they write, we rejoice and celebrate that Auntie, our local betel nut seller, everyone, well not everybody, but a lot of them, they buy these betel nuts and just eat them constantly. The local betel nut seller, whom we have mentioned in previous letters, has decided during this lockdown to definitely give her heart to the Father. Living with her Buddhist family during the time, this lockdown time, contrasted with what she knows about the Father, that she felt in no doubt about making a commitment. Our friends, who have been a constant witness to her for over a decade, are ecstatic, as are all in heaven. Now you can see that it's been written in slightly coded language, and that's because they're in a secure location, and you know, but you can understand what's going on there, that this woman has become a Christian, and the church has been praying for her and sharing the gospel with her over a long period of time, they're saying for over a decade, but now she's seen that there is a difference, that the love that she's heard about God, the Father, has actually been starkly different. And so why, but the question is, why would you bother witnessing through kindness over a 10-year period to some poor Southeast Asian seller of nuts by the side of the street? Why would you care? The reason you care is because God cares. Because the Father is kind. The Father loves all who he has made. The Father loves her, and she has seen how radically this contrasts with what she's seen from her own family. If mission just focused on the privileged, then this would not have happened to Auntie. But instead, we rejoice and we give thanks to God that it did happen. So what does it look like then for us to take this on board, this whole no, don't show favoritism thing? I kind of hope that as I've been talking, you've been wondering, what are some of the ways that I show favoritism? And we've got to, there's probably a whole host of questions we can ask. I mean, what do we think about the disadvantaged here in Adelaide? Who are the disadvantaged in Adelaide? What about the Aboriginal people? You know, what do we do if Aboriginal people come and sit in with our service? Do we treat them any differently? What about a homeless person? What if somebody comes in and you can tell they haven't showered for weeks? They've got, you know, dirty clothes or whatever. What do you do? What do we do? Do we suggest they maybe go and get themselves cleaned up and then they can come and they'll fit in better? Because we're all pretty well dressed and you know, we've all had showers in the last, I don't know, couple of days, I hope. But, you know, and what about your friendship circles? Who are your friendship circles? You know, are your friends people a lot like you? I must admit, most of mine are. And this is where the rubber hits the road. I kind of think, how does this apply? How does it apply as a church? What do we think about people who are a little bit difficult? Or, you know, I was on the bus two nights ago, and, you know, there was someone on the bus who was clearly agitated and completely different from me in a different social setting. My immediate thought is, okay, who's going to go and tell that person to, you know, stop talking and so on? And then I actually overheard her phone conversation, and I realised she's actually talking to her partner at home, and her partner is actually, you know, really, I don't think he's probably treating her very well. And I'm seeing, what do we do? What do you do? And this woman was drunk out of her brain as well. I don't know exactly how we deal with it, but I want to have more of those conversations about how we as a church become more, you know, looking out for the poor, as it were. And what does poor mean? We've got to ask ourselves, are we exercising favoritism, or are we trying to see the world God sees it? But I also want to finish by just thinking again about Christy's ministry and inviting you to support her as she heads out on mission early next year. What does it look like? We obviously want to support her as a church, but we also want to develop individual personal connections and, you know, through prayer and through giving. And so my question is, will you partner with her by receiving her regular updates? And by giving regularly in some way, maybe it's a small amount, maybe it's a large amount, because we want to see the world come to know the mercy of the Father, that the Father actually reaches out to those who are poor and draws them in because of his loving heart. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent your dear Son to be with us, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we might inherit all things, that he might actually share his inheritance with us. We thank you that he did not show favoritism, but that he came for the weak and the sinful and the needy. And that he has enabled us to be forgiven for our evil thoughts, our behavior, the things that we've said and done that have displeased you. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to work on us individually and as a church, that we might not show favoritism, that we might love the outsider, love the needy, love the poor, as you have. Father, please work through us as we seek to put this into practice. and please flourish our efforts. Please particularly prepare Christy as she heads to a poor country, a country that is also gospel poor. And we pray, Father, that you would bring great fruit through her faithfulness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.